Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we continued in verse 10, which says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And last time, we did a second argument why Christ's death should not be looked upon as infamous or ignominious to him. And then he went over the form or manner of it. And the doctrine was that the business of man's salvation was transacted by covenant, by way of covenant between God and Christ. And then that brought us to the end of that point, which brought us to the matter of it, or what is contained in it. And that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on to that point this time. And I'll go ahead and start now. "But I come now to the matter, or to handle the words absolutely, and not considered under the conditional and federate form, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, or as it is in the Hebrew, when he shall make his soul sin." I guess the Hebrew word is ashkem or ascham, the sin or the trespass offering, his soul, that is himself. "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16:26, that is himself, body and soul. "So his soul, that is himself, shall he make an offering for sin?" His whole man was offered up. He could not sacrifice his divinity. The Apostle Peter said, "He suffered in the flesh." Now the doctrine, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the only true, satisfactory, and expiatory sacrifice for sin. Number one, because it was of God's own ordaining, God will be pleased with nothing but what he appoints. Foolish man would fain or desire to give laws to heaven and think to please God with what likes himself best, either in worship or in sacrifices, that the man would like himself in his own imagination, as if God would be enticed by their own lure, L-U-R-E. Christ is the only ascham. God requires not 10,000 rivers of oil, and all things else are nothing to God's will. Christ was of his own appointment, and therefore expiatory, Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. 1 John 4:10, God hath sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. It is not expiatory if God, the party offended, did not accept of Christ. Ephesians 5:2, he gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, that is, for an acceptable sacrifice. All other sacrifices were an abomination to this. Number two, other sacrifices were but types of this, or shadows or examples. They could not make the comers to them perfect, as the apostle proves in Hebrews 4:9. There was expiation, but not real, except Christ was eyed in them. They could not make him that did the service perfect, as appertaining to the conscience, that is, they could not satisfy the conscience. The sin was not forgiven through their worthiness. They could not have any solid ground that justice was satisfied. This is a thing that naturally troubles a man, how to satisfy justice and to appease the revengeful deity. Naturally, there is such a sense in guilty man, and that was the reason why they would have somewhat above sacrifices, something more, because still there was something that stuck with them or bothered them, that this was not enough. And therefore, they, in Micah, added their firstborn, Micah 6. In 2 Chronicles 33:6, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There was somewhat that caused the parents to be so unnatural, besides the example of the heathens. And truly it was because their consciences were not perfect. They had not the good answer that Peter speaks of. They could not be persuaded God was appeased by the killing of a beast. Number three, no other thing could be satisfactory or expiatory besides the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The prophet Isaiah brings in God as saying, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, therefore his arm brought salvation." Man could have had no other person to interpose for him. Therefore, Christ, who is the arm of the Lord, he brought salvation to him. All the angels of heaven were not able to lay down a valuable consideration. There was no intercessor, no intervener, none that could come between man and wrath. No creature can stand before infinite wrath to countermand it. Man was not able, nor all his tears available. The law takes no notice of sorrow for sin. It is true, the creature was easily inclined to think of merit in that which is dolorous and costly. But it is but a vain thought. The law is satisfied only through full and complete obedience. Your prayers would not do it. Christ does not barely pray to God, but offer himself also. His entreaties alone would not have been sufficient. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Number four, Christ's sacrificing of himself complied with God's design, which is double. Number one, to discover the glory of the Trinity, his love to the souls of men, and the spirits, the Holy Spirit's efficacy, or being efficacious or efficient, or actually causing it to happen. These things would not have been drawn out for the creature's benefit had it not been for this design. The Father is glorified in being the contriver, the Son in being the mediator, and the Spirit is the applier and settler of comfort in the hearts of Christians. This was a high honor to Christ, next to that personal glory that he had with the Father before all worlds. When Christ was about to die, he said in John 13:31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." The Son especially, and not him alone, but the whole Godhead, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is glorified in your sense and experience of him. Number two, to magnify his justice and displeasure against it, Romans 3:25, God set out Christ to declare his righteousness in the remission of sin. God would have us be reconciled, not only by way of entreaties, but satisfaction. You can as well stand before the seat of judgment as the throne of grace if God forgives sinners. God's justice is more glorified in punishing sin in Christ than if all the world had been lost for sin. This appears by the impartialness of it, that God should not spare his own Son. But the merit of it is full. Here is room for acceptation through the worth of his person that did all. If men had been damned, God would be glorifying his justice, but never be said to be glorified. It is more to the creditor to have his debt paid at once than always paying. 10,000 pounds is a long time a paying by a poor man in shillings, but a rich man lays it down in a little time and pays all. Use number one. Then disclaim other satisfactions, your tears, your duties, your repentance. Do not think to please God with these. Alas, you will never know when the work is done fully. Men make their way to God easy through these. Naturally, we trust in our works and duties. By nature, we want to. These are rather fruits than causes. Look higher than your prayers and tears to Jesus Christ. I believe that's the end of that point. Now he says, "I come now to the third reason why the death and sufferings of Christ are not ignominious to him, and it is drawn from the fruits of his sufferings, which are three. The first is a propagation of his spiritual seed. He shall see his seed. By seed, usually the scripture means posterity. He shall see his holy posterity. That is, those that are begotten to Christ by the word. Observe here two things. Number one, that believers are the seed of Christ. And number two, that Christ shall live to see his seed. He says, doctrine, that believers are Christ's seed. By purchase and covenant, he has obtained it of the Father that you should be his generation and his posterity. The whole world is in some sense is God's offspring, Acts 17:28. The apostle quotes it out of a poet. He lists some Greek words, but the special seed, the spiritual seed, that is appointed to God the Son. Ephesians 3:15, it is said of the Lord Jesus, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named. Saints militant and triumphant are named from him. Triumphant are in heaven, militant are still here on earth. They're named from him. As the parents give the name of their posterity, as Jacob to Joseph's sons and Zacharias to John the Baptist, so Christ to believers. It is just here as it was with Abraham, Genesis 21, verse 12, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham had another son, but that should not be counted his race, not in Ishmael, but in Isaac. So here, every son of Adam is the son of God, Luke 3:38, but in Christ shall thy seed be called. Men cannot be God's sons, but by being Christ's seed. You have no spiritual right to God's fatherhood out of him, or outside of Christ. Now here's an objection, but you will say, how are believers Christ's seed? Since it is said everywhere that we are born of God, and especially it is said in 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And in other places, it seems we are the Spirit's seed, Holy Spirit, John 3, verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we are said to be born of the Spirit. And then 1 Corinthians 4:15, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. My answer shall be in these reasons. Number one, by reason of the gift of the Father, who made over all dispensations and all relations to the Son. John 5:22, he hath committed all judgment to the Son. So all things are delivered to me out of my Father, Matthew 11:25. So that quickening, life, and all comes from the Son. And God the Father works nothing in us but in reference to the Lord Christ. And he has given over all his interest and relations to Christ, John 17:6. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. They were God's sons, but he made them over to Christ, so that all the relation that we have to God the Father is through the Son. He is our Father, as he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to have an interest in the love of the Father by the love of the Son. For it is said in John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It is Christ that gave us the power and prerogative. So Galatians 4, verse 5, that we that were under the law might receive the adoption of sons. So that you see, through the gift of the Father, we are Christ's seed. He works nothing in us and does own us no further than we belong to the Son. For as he is Christ's Father, so he is our Father. And as his seed, we are God's sons born to him. Number two, because the Lord Christ did so much to purchase them and gain us for his seed. Number one, he died for them. Christ, like Rachel, died that he might bring forth. He perished that he may bring forth. You are Benonis, the children of his sorrows, John 12:24. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit, and not any other way. Isaac had not a promise of increase in a numerous issue till he was ready to be offered. When in this chapter the prophet had spoken of the sufferings of Christ, he comes to say in Isaiah 54, verse 1, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Christ lives to make you fruitful. Hebrews 2, verse 10, "To bring many sons to glory, the captain of their salvation was made perfect through sufferings." God would not have his birth exempt from the fate and lot of all bearings. Even Christ did bring forth in sorrows. Number two, because he sends forth power and efficacy to beget them. Number one, he provides the word and blesses it with power and efficacy. You may see in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And in the 25th verse, you see what word, to wit, the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, the word preached in Christ's name, this word begets us. Therefore, ministers are said to be instruments in the hand of Christ, as he is pleased to bless their endeavors. It is said in Psalm 110, verse 3, "From the womb of the morning, M-O-R-N, thou hast the dew of thy youth." The meaning is that believers should be born to Christ like dewdrops in the morning of the first dawning of heavenly light. And then 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Others were but schoolmasters. He was their father in Christ. God provides nurses and subordinate parents to whom he conveys his own honor. It is by Christ's blessings upon their care and ministry. So he provides his word, and number two, by his Holy Spirit. It is Christ's Spirit that brings you to be new creatures. He works so as he may glorify Christ. The efficiency of the Spirit is the seed of Christ. Therefore, it is said of one that is born of God, 1 John 3, verse 9, that his seed remaineth in him. The power of the Spirit is a seed by which we are made new creatures. Titus 3, verse 6, "The renewing of the Holy Ghost is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." The true virtue is from the Holy Spirit shed on us through Christ Jesus. All that are new creatures are begotten by his word, actuated and quickened by his Spirit, and therefore they are called his seed. Now, number three, the next reason is because all that is done to believers is to form the image of Christ upon them. Galatians 4, verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again till Christ be formed in you." The work of conversion is but the stamping and drawing out the lineaments of Christ upon the soul. It is said in Romans 8, verse 29, "Whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." God intended us to be his seed because the new creature is most like him. The acts of Christianity are expressed by our being planted into the likeness of his death and resurrection, Romans 6, verse 5. The acts that pass forth into the soul for the subduing of sin, for quickening of grace, it is a planting and forming Christ's image and likeness. And the whole carriage that passes from us, it is through the Spirit. It is but a discovery of Christ's life. Therefore, the seed, likeness, form, and features are an argument of parentage. Children are but the parents multiplied and new set forth to the world. Now, to apply it, use number one, is a word to the careless world. Look to it whose seed you are. There are diverse seeds in the world. Number one, there are some that are only the offspring of God in a large sense and have no other claim but by the first Adam. Ignorant men look upon themselves under no other notion than that of God's creatures. Oh, consider your happiness lies in your relation unto God through Christ. You shall see the main encouragement to prayer, or any address to Him, is when you can come and call Him Father. God is sweet to you when you can call upon Him as sons and daughters. But, alas, what a sad thing is it when men have no other title to God but their creation. Isaiah 27:11, He that made them will not have mercy on them, and He that formed them will show them no favor. Ignorant people say, God that made them shall save them. No, such an interest and claim to God will not avail you. He that made them will not save them. God will reckon His seed in Isaac, that is, in Christ. There is no privilege in claiming by Ishmael. Number two, there are some that are yet worse by the virulence and bitterness and rage of heart against the ways of God. They are possessed with an opposite seed, the seed of the serpent. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. There is a seed that is full of envy and enmity against the people and ways of God. Matthew 3, verse 7, O generation of vipers, the very spawn and seed of vipers. Number three, there is the holy seed against whom all the powers of darkness are armed. Revelation 12:17, And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The generation of men that worshipped God in Jesus Christ, those are they that are hated by the world, and yet they are the pillars of the earth. Isaiah 6, verse 13. Therefore, look to yourselves whose seed you are. If the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, has not been shed out upon you, to new form you through the Word, if you are not formed more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus, you are none of His seed. Consider who is your root. Your fall lies in this. God does not deal with single men, but with the common root and author of the whole seed. Adam was a miscarrying root, but Christ is not. Right, that's the end of use one. Use number two, here is a word to the seed of Jesus Christ to believers. You may say indeed, Psalm 100, verse 4, it is He that made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You are of the Lord's making and therefore of the Lord's keeping. The seed of Jesus Christ are preserved in Him. The whole work of Christ is the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Therefore, look up to Him. Children's dependence is upon the parents, and yours is upon the supplies of Christ, for your heavenly Father knows what He has made. Here is, number one, direction to you to whom to look for increase of grace. It is the rule of nature. All things are nourished by those things by which they are begotten. God makes the next causes to be the conveyances of support to His creatures. God begets you by His Holy Spirit, actuating and quickening the Word, and so, or in that way, He keeps you. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Number two, exhortation to press you to conform to Jesus Christ. You are His seed, and therefore it is an engagement to likeness. Children are to bear and show forth the image and likeness of their parents. Christ makes imitation an argument of parentage. John 8, verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Degenerate offspring are a shame to their ancestors. They were children of God that came of an ancient royal family, but yet were unworthy of their extraction, 1 Chronicles 4:22, who had dominion in Moab and Jeshubilehem, and these are ancient things. Base powers came to them that preferred sordid drudgery work to the king of Babylon before working in the temple. What does it avail to speak of the ancient honor of our family when we are degenerated from it? Oh, take heed you be not a stain to Jesus Christ. You came of a noble seed. The whole family of God is named of him. Ishmael came of Abraham, but cast out the bondwoman and her son. God will have no bond slaves to inherit this honor. To be enslaved to sin and to pretend sonship by Christ will provoke to be casting out. Children, unless degenerate, will hold out the honor of their parents and walk in the high steps of their ancestors. And so must you show from whose loins and life you came by a worthy walking before God. Now, use number 3. Here is a word of consolation, a great deal of comfort it is to be of the seed of Christ. As, number 1, consider what an honor is done you. By this, you have a title and claim to the whole Godhead. He gave you power to become the sons of God. You belong to his care, being the seed of Christ. As some living fathers among the emperors did make their children co-partners with them in their dignity, so are you sharers with Christ in all his privileges. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs of God, H-E-I-R-S, of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Our Savior said in John 20, verse 17, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God, as if you were in the same rank with Christ, in a way. And therefore it is said in Hebrews 2:11, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Christ does not think it is a disgrace to him that they should be invested in his honors and privileges. Number 2, this relation engages affection. Number 1, it engages Christ's delight to Christians. As parents' joy is in their seed, so is Christ's in your thriving and welfare. God has made love naturally descending and running down to them that come from us. Christ is brought in as a type of Isaiah in Hebrews 2:13, rejoicing over his children, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Believers are a pleasure and glory to him. To look upon the numerousness of the saints is a pleasant sight to Christ, as to a father to see the increase of his loins. Isaiah 62, verse 4, for the Lord delighteth in thee. Christ rejoices over his seed. It is promised as a privilege that he should see his seed, implying it should be a delight to Christ. And what a comfort is this, that we should be Christ's joy. Therefore, Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 8, God is my record how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That is, as the bowels of Jesus Christ did yearn after you, with such like bowels do I yearn for you. Number 2, it engages Christ's care of you. He shall see his seed, and you are his seed, and therefore he will look after you. He watches these great births that they may not miscarry, and is, as it were, bound that we may lack nothing. All his care is about his seed. Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 17, Christ walks in the garden to look after the green figs and tender grapes that he may apply himself to them. The apostle said he is worse than an infidel that provideth not for his own, not only beneath grace, but beneath nature. And certainly, Christ will have a more tender regard to his own seed. The greatest expression of love that Christ would have spoken to Peter was to feed his lambs, John 21:15. We may look to him for provisions, Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child? She may, but I will not forget thee. Men, by debauching their spirits, their own spirits, may wear out the impressions of natural affections, but Christ cannot forget his own seed. The foundation of the Lord standeth sure. All right, and that is the end of that point, that doctrine that believers are Christ's seed. And he says, I come now to the second point, that Christ shall see his seed, or an increase of the faithful through his word and spirit. But I'm going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, we will go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking what seed you are a part of. And may we seek him every day to be a part of Christ's seed. And may his great care for his seed bring forth great love and humility from us. And may we live our lives in accordance to God's commands, praying that we continuously be molded in his image. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.